You're listening to the Victory Message Podcast, our weekly sermon podcast from Victory Christian Church in Franklin, Indiana. My name is Dalton. I'm the Communications Director at Victory, and I'll be your host for this series. Every week, we post a new episode with the entirety of our Sunday message. You can find the message notes for today's talk on the free Victory app on iPhone, Android, or on our website at victorycc.life. The best way to connect with us is by watching our services live on Sundays. We stream to YouTube, Facebook, and our website and app every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 a.m., as well as 5 p.m. Eastern Time. Our live streams include the entire worship service and sermon, and they are a great opportunity to interact with other people who call Victory their home. Well, with that, let's get into this week's message.
How's everybody doing? Awesome. Glad to have the kids and students in the room with us for our family student takeover Sunday. It's going to be a good time. It's already been a good time. It's going to continue to be a good time because we're going to play a little bit of a game. So how many of you have ever played the game Two Truths and a Lie? Yeah. If you've never played, let me explain to you how the game is played. I will give you three statements about myself. Two of them are true. One of them's a lie. Your goal is to spot the lie. All right, so this is an all-play participation game, so get out your phones, get out your devices, scan this QR code, jump into the live poll, because we're going to get the results here as we play. If you're watching online, then I encourage you to encourage you to follow the link there that you should have provided to you, and we'll all play this together. So we're going to do three rounds. We're going to see how you do best out of three. So the first round, okay? I'll give you a couple more seconds to get that pulled up on your phone. Statement number one, I played basketball in high school. Number two, I played baseball in high school. And number three, I ran track in high school. Which one is the lie? Go ahead and answer that poll on your phones right now. I'll give you a few seconds to do that. All right. Give you a couple more seconds to do that. Okay, and the lie was, for those of you who would like to know the answer, was that I played, no, I'm kidding, I ran track in high school. That was the lie. Yeah, just kidding. I got you there, didn't I? All right, let's see. Most of you got that right. You must have been here first service. Some of you answering that poll, skewing the statistics. That's okay. We'll let that slide. I did not run track in high school. I played baseball my freshman year of high school and basketball all 4 years. And I only ran track twice in my life. That was in fifth grade and that was eighth grade, both times for a girl. And I didn't make that mistake again. Well, I mean, the second time was a different girl, so different mistake. But I didn't make the mistake of joining a sport for a girl, so there you go. All right, round two. You guys ready? It should refresh on your own on your screen, so you don't need to do anything else with it. It'll reload. But here is round two, okay? I grew up in church. I rebelled a lot growing up. I did not get my wisdom teeth taken out. Can you spot the lie? Go ahead and fill out that poll. I promise I just stumbled because I forgot which question I was asking, and so that wasn't a hint as to the answer. Or was it? You'll never know. Well, at least for the next 10 seconds, and then you'll know. All right. 3, 2, 1. The lie was that I rebelled a lot growing up. I know, right? I'm a good kid. I only rebelled a little bit. Come on. I was a firstborn, so I was a rule follower. The principal's office terrified me. Also my dad. So I didn't rebel a whole lot. Let's see, most of you thought that my stumbling over my words was the lie. Nope. All right. Last question. Let that refresh on your screens. Okay. I went to Bible college for youth ministry. I started leading worship for my youth group in high school. I toured the country with a worship band in college. Which one is the lie? Go ahead and cast your vote. Let's see how many of you guys get this one. See what you guys are saying as these results are coming in live. Most of you think that the lie is that I went to Bible college for youth ministry. You think I'm not qualified to be here? Is that what you're saying? That's actually correct. That is the lie. I did not go to Bible college for youth ministry. I did not have any idea I wanted to do youth ministry, so I went for psychology and counseling because I wanted to read people's minds. I did not learn that in Bible college, unfortunately. But yeah, you must have been here first hour, many of you, because I tricked everybody first hour, and for some reason, maybe you guys are just smarter, maybe you know me better, but the reality is, and what this demonstrates is that the more you know somebody, the easier it is to tell when they're lying to you. Right? This is true in all your relationships. This is true in a romantic relationship with your kids, with your parents. I mean, if you want a fun game on the way home from church today, in the van, play Two Truths and a Lie. And kids, you can't lie as good as you think you can. Parents, some of your kids will surprise you. For our high school group, we gathered to play Mafia last night. And some of you in here, you're pretty good at lying. Maybe a little too good at lying. Okay, if I'm being honest. So watch out for that. But this would be an excellent opportunity to learn to play that on the way home. But it's true in all our relationships. The better you know somebody, the more easily you can tell when they're being dishonest, when they're not telling you what's true, when they're lying to you. And the same is true in all our relationships. The same is true in all kinds of things in life. The better you know the real thing, the easier you can tell which one is the fake. You know the fake by knowing really well what's authentic. And you can use that to cross-check what's fake. So, what happens when you can't tell the truths from the lies, especially when it's, you know, about the more important stuff in life, right? Just an example, I don't know if this is true, so don't take this example as literal fact, because I don't know. But I grew up being told something that many of us were told growing up, and that is that milk is good for your bones, right? Some of you still believe that. I don't anymore, because I found out when I grew up because I watched a documentary one time, which who knows how biased that was, but it says that studies were done, and that was just a marketing tactic to get more dairy sold in the grocery stores. And actually, studies have been done to show that bone density on people who drink more milk, like one glass a day, was actually worse than those who didn't drink milk. I don't know if that's true or not. That's just what the documentary said. I don't even remember which one. So Google it for yourself. Or use DuckDuckGo if you don't trust Google. Anyway, how do you know if you're being lied to or not? It's good to know when you're being told the truth and when you're being tricked, when people are dishonest with you. So this is important. The consequences of believing lies is that lies can destroy lives. They break trust in your relationships. They lead you to false conclusions, which affect your behavior, the way you live your life. I can tell you, I don't drink a glass of milk every day anymore, okay? So what you believe directly affects the way that you live. We all know this. This is true. But I believed a lot of lies when I was growing up. One of them was the lie that I'm not good enough, right? And anybody else out there? Am I good enough? It's this question that we all ask a million times every single day in various contexts. Am I good enough? Now, when I was younger, I'll admit, like my middle school years, it was more of an arrogant way, like on the basketball court. It's like, I'm not enough to carry the weight of the whole team. Everybody else needs to get up on my level, right? And that's the way I looked at that until I got into like 8th, 9th, 10th grade, and I sat on the bench a lot. And then I asked the same question in a very different way. Am I enough? Am I enough to be on this team? Should I be wasting my time? I always thought I was really smart because my mom told me I was smart until I got into my freshman geometry class and had to sit at a table with three other people that knew exactly what the teacher was communicating and could do the stuff with the shapes, and I couldn't. And I was like, I don't get this. I know she just explained it, but it's not making sense in my head. And then I suddenly am questioning, am I good enough? Should I go back to algebra? Like what's going on here? And then I started asking that question to myself in like more serious ways, as in regards to my faith and my relationship with God. Am I enough? You know, is God pleased when He looks at me, when He thinks of me? Is he satisfied, or am I not enough? Because the reality is, I did grow up in church, but I had sins in my back closet. I had skeletons that I didn't want people to see. I had secrets that I had hidden. My rebellion was more inward than it was outward. Most people looking at me on the outside would have no idea the stuff that I struggled with growing up. But I had internal battles and internal sin. Sin that did affect other people, but in sneakier ways. And so I thought I was off the hook until I had to pray. Or until I was at church and had to worship. And then I suddenly wondered, am I even worthy of being here? And the truth, as we'll discover today, for many of us who ask this question, is you are enough. You are enough. We live in a society that breeds more lies than truths. We live in a society that if you pay attention to the culture wars, there are competing things that are fighting for your allegiance, for your commitment, for your trust, for your belief system, for your ideals, for your way of life. People are pulling at us from all kinds of directions. And if we're not careful, we'll fall into some deceptive teachings. We'll fall into wrong ways of thinking. So how do you know what things to believe and what not to believe? Believe it or not, this is an age-old question since the dawn of man, where ever since the garden, the serpent was telling lies to Eve, and she believed the serpent over her creator. And we all know how it went from there. In the ancient world, they didn't have social media, but they had a lot of the same social pressures. The things, if you believe this or that, then you are excommunicated from the community. You fall in line. You pay homage to the same gods. You believe the same thing everybody else does or else. And today, that social pressure is still alive and active. And there are real world consequences for not saying or believing the right things. And so Paul, if you don't know who Paul is, he's one of the founding missionaries of the Christian faith. You know, obviously Jesus is, but Paul was, we call him an apostle because he's like one of the OGs, and he was the one who went on several missionary journeys, and his story is told a lot in the book of Acts, and then you can see the letters that he wrote to the various churches, and his goal, he was very open about it because he used to kill Christians and then became a Christian when he encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road and thought, oh, he's the real deal. I should stop persecuting his people. So he becomes a Christian, and then he starts spreading the gospel like wildfire. His goal, which he was very outward about, was to spread the gospel to every corner of the earth. And he did much of the ancient world. And we again can track his story and see what he wrote to the church at that time. But this idea of knowing what to believe and when you're being lied to, knowing the lies that you believe. See, this is not new to us. This is something that he addressed many times, and specifically in his letter to the church at Colossae. See, Paul was often imprisoned for what he believed and suffered for the gospel message that he preached, whether it was by Jews who thought he was a traitor for converting to Christianity, or it was the Roman Empire because he was seen as somebody who was defiant, who was pulling people away from their dedication and belief in Rome and towards this other God named Jesus, who people are claiming rose from the dead. Paul made a lot of enemies, and he suffered for it. And when he was in prison, he wrote several letters that are known as the prison epistles, and one of them was to the church at Colossae. And he writes it with his own hand, meaning he didn't have a scribe writing down what he was saying. He did it himself from prison and had it delivered to the churches. And then he said at Colossae, spread this letter to the other churches in the region, to Laodicea, and let them read what I've written to you, basically meaning what he's saying to the believers then applies to all believers, even today. So this is going to be really key. And we're going to pick up with what he says, but basically the outline of the book is he starts with encouraging them and thanking them for their faithfulness, because in a world where there's lots of lies, they have stayed true. So he says, thank you for your faithfulness. Keep it up. Continue in Jesus. And then he talks about how Jesus is the point of everything. We're going to get into that. And then he gets into some practical things on how to actually live for Jesus. So it's a great, easy letter to read. I encourage you to do it. It's very short, but we're going to start in chapter 1, verses 15. If you have a Bible, you can pull it out. If not, we're going to have it on the screen for you. But here's what he says. He says, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn as in he has the right. Like a birthright, not like firstborn as he was the first created. Because as we'll see, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So in other words, Christ is at the very center of everything. He praises them for their faithfulness. He says, thank you for being faithful. Thank you for staying true. Now here's what you need to do. What you need is not more than what you already have. It's more of what you already have, because the temptation for all of us is to be pulled in all these different directions. And many of us, we feel like we graduated from the foundations of Christian education, and then we move on. Like, okay, now where do I go to find my advice and resource for financing? Where do I go for how I should be a good dad? How I should operate in my home? Here, where do I go for knowing how to make sure everything in my life is under control and secure, and that I'm doing all the right things and thinking all the right things? And we tend to graduate from church, graduate from Christianity, and go to all these other, we compartmentalize. And we look outside to get more knowledge. And Paul is saying, you don't need more than you already have. With Jesus, he is supreme. You have everything. You need more of what you already have. As we're pulled in all these different directions, he says no other voice should compete with Christ, because this is the big truth that he starts out with his letter to them, is that Jesus is supreme. That's the truth. And you have to start with that and continue in that if you're going to continue to live a life that is within God's intentions. See, again, we're tempted to compartmentalize. And because there are so many other things that are competing for our belief systems, for our ideology, for our ideals, for everything, for our influence and for power, there are all these kinds of things that are competing to get something from us. But Jesus is supreme over all of that. He is our water. He is our source for nutrients. He is the one that we should be going to. When we're tempted to buy the lie that there's something better, that something can provide more fulfillment, provide better solutions, provide better security, provide greater hope, Paul reminds the church at Colossae, and by default, he also reminds us that actually Jesus is the answer to everything. Jesus is supreme. That's the truth he starts out with. And then he continues in chapter 2, verse 6. He says, now, and just as you accepted Jesus as your Lord, in other words, you've already been down the right track. Thank you for your faithfulness. Just as you've accepted him, you must, what? Continue in him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. This is so key and so important, because he's saying you don't grow up by moving on. You grow up by moving deeper in, by growing in your relationship and continuing to walk with Jesus. In other words, he's doing a little bit of a word game with them. He's saying, how do you continue in Jesus? You continue in Jesus. It sounds like it doesn't make sense, but it makes sense. Let me put it to you this way. When I was in college, I was broke, and so I went to this place called BioLife. We actually have one in Greenwood, but I grew up in Joplin, Missouri, and so there was a place called BioLife. And what I learned was that I could make money by watching Netflix and giving away my plasma, which I don't know what that is. I don't know what it does for you, but apparently they can suck your blood, take the plasma, and then give you your blood back, and then you get paid for it, which is kind of cool. So that was my like fun money when I was in college. It's like, yeah, Chick-fil-A, I'm eating today. And so it was one of those things that like it actually helped me get over my fear of needles. That's what I tell people, that lie that like, yeah, I rebelled a lot growing up. I was like, I did drugs, look at my scars, right? No, that was just giving plasma. And so people who have been around me have heard that a lot anyway. But when I would donate my plasma, I had to keep all my levels at a good, they prick your finger and then test your blood, make sure your levels are good. Well, I always struggled with protein levels. So I would do fine for a few weeks, and then after a while it would deplete. And so I needed to keep my protein up. So I found myself just eating a bunch of food, like on my way to my appointment to, you know, make sure my protein was up. And I remember one time the person who was taking my blood and my protein was not good enough, so I didn't get to make money that day. And she goes, well, just eat a Big Mac on your way over and you'll be fine. Well, first of all, no, because Big Macs are not a great source of protein. I don't know if you know a lot about nutrients, but that's not a good source of it. Secondly, it takes like 10 hours for that to process through your system to show up in the finger prick. So no. But if we buy the wrong lie, then what I was doing, I was just eating all these things and they weren't really helping me. Now, if I want more protein, I have to eat more protein. Right? If you want to continue in Jesus, you have to continue in Jesus. Not all these other things. You don't need more than you already have. You need more of what you already have. And so let me put it to you another way. When I go to the gym every day, as you can tell, and I try to make my biceps as big as you can see right now. I think they've got some barrel distortion on the lens to make it look better online. But what I have to do is I have to do curls, right? To make those biceps strong. In other words, I don't get bigger biceps that you see here by doing leg day. I skip that. I just go straight for the curls. And then when I'm done with those, I turn my hands a little and then do more curls. And then I don't know if that's a thing. But I'm totally lying. I don't work out. I know it's deceiving. But I should. I used to. I felt better then. But anyway, You get bigger biceps by continuing to work on your biceps. You continue in Jesus by continuing in Jesus. The more you continue in Jesus, the more your faith grows deeper. The more that you are walking in step with Him, the more you are fulfilling your purpose with Him, the more you are in constant communication with Him, the more you will reflect His image in the way that you love the people around you and in the words that you say. So He's saying continue in Jesus by continuing in Jesus, right? Then he continues in verse 8, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete in your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. So he's basically saying, you need to filter everything through the lens of Jesus. He is calling people to this because he knows that we are going to be tempted in various ways, pulled in multiple different directions. And that temptation is going to start with your thoughts. It's going to start with your thoughts. So he gives us some ways that we can test that whether we are hearing is true or false. He gives us some tests. And in the NIV version, it says, don't give yourself to hollow and deceptive philosophies. So first thing he says is the first test, basically, is it hollow? What you're hearing, what people are teaching you, what people are saying, is it hollow? Is it empty? Or is it full? Do the people who adhere to that teaching live hollow and empty lives? Or do they live full lives? What's their family life look like? What's their relationships look like? What does their work ethic look like? Do they live empty lives or full lives? Test that. Secondly, test, is it deceptive or is it genuine? Right? Are they trying to teach you this to get you on their side? To feel better about themselves? Are they teaching you this because they get something out of it? Is there some kind of motive there that's off? Or do they genuinely want what's best for you? Is it genuine or deceptive? It's another test you can run. Does it depend on human tradition or what God has actually revealed? And lastly, is this something that takes its cues from within creation or from the Creator itself, Himself? Because anybody can look at the creation around us and draw our own conclusions for why that's there and how that's useful for us and what we're supposed to do with that and what the purpose is. But only the Creator has the birthright. Only the Creator has the authority to be able to tell us what we were created for. And so those are some few things that you can use to test. Because the reason you need to keep walking in Christ is because you're going to be pulled in various directions, and you need to be able to know the real from the inauthentic. You need to be able to differentiate where the fake is. And here's where knowing the truth will help you see through the lies, because running towards Jesus will gravitate you away from deception. Next truth he says is basically that he's saying is that what you believe will determine the way you live. What you believe will determine the way that you live. Most of us know this to be true, but these aren't just categories that we can pick and choose from. We can say, oh, I like this about the Bible, but I don't like this. And no, you don't get to choose what you like and what you don't like, because guess what? The truth is not dependent on your understanding of it. The truth is dependent on whether the Creator deems it so, because He is supreme. It's not dependent on our understanding of it for it to be true. And a lot of us have a really hard time with that, myself included, because I'm analytically minded. But you gotta ask yourself these questions, right? Where do you find fulfillment? How do you know it's lasting and not momentary fulfillment? Where do you find acceptance? And under what terms are you accepted? And because we don't often ask that question. There are terms to the circles in which you find yourself accepted, right? People who may look at Christianity and say they're judgmental, they're very conditional, you're only in that club if X, Y, and Z. Well, okay. But I promise you, no matter where you're trying to find acceptance, there are terms to it, right? If you don't believe me, just see how tolerant those people are when you are intolerant of their tolerance, right? If you want to find acceptance somewhere, there are terms to where you are accepted and why. You got to believe the right things. You got to say the right things. You got to think the right way. You got to have the same belief system. You got to share the same ideals. So which truth is more important? Which truth is worth centering your life around? Because there might be a lot of things that are true, but not all truths are equally important. So what we believe determines the way we live. If you believe that Jesus is supreme, then the way you answer all those questions is going to be radically different from those who don't see Jesus as authoritative. The answers to those questions will be based on the fact that you believe in Jesus' supremacy over all things. And the deeper you go into that, the more you'll see how true that actually is. It's kind of one of those, you got to be there to get it things. Continue in Christ by continuing in Christ. And that's what he's saying. And so if I could just give you an application from all of this, it's very simple. This is something that all of us can do, whether you're in first grade or if you've been a Christian for decades. This is something we all could do. And this is my challenge to you. It's to, one, spend time in God's Word every single day. We don't have to wonder what God thinks about us, whether we're enough or not. We don't have to ponder what His will is for our lives. We don't need to be taken captive by empty and hollow teachings. We have the truth revealed to us in His Word, so spend time in it. The same Word that has been passed down for generations, that's been documented from the earliest Christians and from the prophets of old. And if you're one that questions the validity of the Bible, that's fine. I get it. I've been there. But test it. Test it for yourself. Test it by looking at those who truly adhere to, not to who, to those who just claim Christianity and title only, but those who actually adhere to it and live out what is in God's Word. How full are their lives? How are their relationships? Test it for yourself, and not just for like a week and so you can say like, yeah, I tried it, it didn't work out. And not just for, this is where a lot of people make mistakes in our country, is they grow up in church, they hear the elementary truths about the faith, and then they walk away from it, and then they spend half their adult life away from the church, and then they come back thinking, I already know all this stuff, but you don't, because you didn't continue in it. And the elementary truths that were good enough when you were an elementary Christian no longer satisfy the questions of an adult Christian. And unless you continue in Jesus and find those answers and seek those answers and continue walking in Him, then you haven't understood. You haven't experienced it. So spend time in His Word. And secondly, spend time in prayer. I love the way the psalmist says it in Psalm chapter 109. He says this. He says, "For people who are wicked and deceitful have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship, they accuse me. But I am a man of prayer." In other words, when you know the truth, the lies can't hurt you. So spend time in prayer. Spend time connecting with your Creator. Spend time with the one who has saved you. You need God's Spirit to sustain you. So let me tell you, the enemy will lie to you. You will lie to yourself in order to do what you want to do. There is a war waging for your very soul, and you must be awake to it, but you won't be if you aren't showing up to battle every day. Spend time in the Word. Spend time getting to know what the Creator has said about you and for you. Get your nutrition from the living water who is supreme over all things, and spend time in prayer with Him. I have to confess, I haven't really been entirely honest with you during this message. You know that game we played at the beginning, the two truths and a lie? I didn't really stop playing that game. I know I didn't tell you I didn't stop playing that game, but I'm telling you now. I told you a series of truths, three of them to be precise, throughout this message. I told you that you are enough. I told you that Jesus is supreme. And I told you that what you believe will determine the way that you live. Three truths. But can you spot the lie? Because the reality is, you are not enough. You're not. You are not enough on your own. But I got something better. Jesus is more than enough for you. See, in American Christianity, we tend to sell half-truths sometimes. If you had a mom like mine, that when you were asked a question and you told part of the truth, but you omitted some of the truth, and maybe your mom told you, not telling the whole truth is not telling the truth at all. That's a lie by omission. We're kind of guilty of that sometimes. We say, you're enough as you are, and that fits in line great with what the rest of the world says. Don't let anybody judge you. Don't let anybody try to change you. You are who you are. You don't need to change anything about yourself. You're good enough, right? And half of that's true, because you don't have to get your life right to come to God. You don't have to get everything figured out before you become a Christian, before you approach Him in prayer. You don't have to do that because of the cross. All we have to do is believe and repent and be baptized. We don't have to get ourselves in order before that. That comes after, as a result of giving our lives to Him, because we're not enough to do it on our own. Jesus is more than enough for us. That is the truth, because Jesus is supreme. And when we fully understand our depravity, it's only then that we understand how much grace we've been given and how much His enough sustains us. You are not enough on your own. You need the risen Savior. You need Jesus, who is supreme. Because let me tell you, the enemy will throw all kinds of arrows of accusation at you because you're not enough. But what Jesus does is He stands in the gap and He says, you know what? I got this. I'm enough for this. And He takes those arrows on our behalf. And He did it once and for all on the cross, for all time, for all sin, for every single person. He stands in the way and He says, I am enough for you. And you don't have to be enough. So you can relieve yourself of that pressure. But the result of following Jesus and continuing in Him is that we do change. We are transformed every single day. The goal is to not be the way that you were. The goal is transformation. And that only happens when we recognize that He and He alone is enough on our behalf. Jesus is enough for you. He is supreme. Jesus.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's Victory Message podcast. If this message has been helpful or encouraging to you in any way, we would love to know. Drop us a review on Spotify, on iTunes, or wherever you get your podcasts. It really helps us out. You can also subscribe so you don't miss out on future episodes. But of course, the best way to spread the word about what Victory is doing is through a personal recommendation. If you enjoy our content and know a friend who would like us or that would find this podcast helpful or encouraging, please give us a share. Keep in mind, this podcast airs a few days after the live recording, so if you would like to experience our full worship service live online, you can do that on our website or on our app every Sunday at 9 or 10:30 a.m., as well as 5 p.m. Eastern Time. If you're around the Indianapolis area, we'd love to see you on campus for one of our in-person services. We also offer a ton of awesome stuff for kids and students, so be sure to check that out on our site for all those details. And if you'd like to partner with us in our vision of connecting people back to God, you can support us financially at victorycc.life/give or by clicking the Give button in our free Victory app. Well, that'll about do it for this week's episode. Join us again next Thursday starting at 8 a.m. for our next message. Until next time, Victory, we don't just go to church. We are the church everywhere we go.